Good morning to each one, and welcome to our service. And we have a number of visitors here with us today, and we want each one of you all to feel a part of our service and a part of what I'm going to share with this morning, and that is created for relationship. Jeremy got me back there, and he said, is this supposed to be singular or plural? Relationship or relationships? And it depends on what you're talking about. It could be plural. But this morning I want to talk about created for a relationship, and specifically speaking of our relationship with God the Father. And this morning I'm going to be sharing again out of Ephesians, and this time we're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. As you recall, the other Sunday I shared, and or you may not recall, but my title of the message was A Place at the Table, giving the idea and the thought of being somewhere where you're cared for, being somewhere where you're part of that. You're expected to be there. There's a spot reserved for you. There's a chair with your name on it, as it were. We were at a family reunion up in Ohio this past week, and I shared up there, and it was just interesting to family reunions are a little bit unique. Anyhow, when you look at the crowd, there's usually a reason why you're there specifically when it comes to a family reunion. And this was by no means an exception to the rule, and that is, for some reason, you're there because either there's blood relationship or you married into the family. But as I shared there, it was interesting to watch the people and to see their interaction and their connectedness with what I was sharing, because what I was sharing on some of the things was some personal things that happened in my life as I grew up. And so some of my family was there, and they were there like, you know, you could see them wiping the tears when you start talking about the precious memories. But the one thing that hit me when I pulled into that place on Saturday, and we pulled in there, and then we seen other people driving in, and then we seen people walking, and as they were driving in, you seen them in the cars, you seen them there walking. I was like, I'll bet you that's my mom's uncle's brother's wife's daughter or something. You knew that everyone there was somehow connected. You knew that by them being there, they had the privilege to drive in that driveway and to be there for whatever that reason was. They were connected, and they had purpose for being at that particular place. And as we go through the message this morning, that would be my question to you. We are created for relationship. Do you feel like you belong? Do you feel like you have a place at the table? Do you feel like this God whom you serve wants to be in relationship with you? I don't know if you feel that. Sometimes it doesn't feel, the feeling's not there. I mean, if you're like I am, you'd have to admit that. But the answer still is God is still always there, and he's always wanting, and he always is in relationship with you as far as his part's concerned. But sometimes when things aren't the way they should be, it's not because God moved to a different location or backed off, but it's because we've changed something and we're lacking in some area in our life that we're not willing to address or whatever it might be. We talked about Lindsay this morning. And just as a little side note here, when you think of 10 years, I've been told and heard this numerous times, but it only takes 10 years for something not to be addressed or something not to be talked about or something not to be promoted or pursued, and you'll lose it. I think those of us that are older anyhow have probably heard that and heard it different times. 10 years is all it takes. I stop and give pause to me sitting up in that hospital waiting on the call for this baby to have been born. And we were already there. It was the first one. Give me a break. But we did beat the other grandparents there, which was a blessing. But we sat there in anticipation of this event that was about to happen. And it seems like it was just yesterday, or maybe the day before yesterday, that this actually happened. But today, it has been 10 years that that event happened, that Lindsay made me a grandpa. When I reflect on that, it's like, that means in that short amount of time that that was, that something that is not taught, if I don't teach somebody something, if something in my circle, in wherever part of my life, whatever part of your life, is not taught in that period of time that I'm referring to, it very likely is going to be gone. It'll vanish by the way. It behooves us, brothers and sisters, to be diligent and to seek God, to seek His kingdom, and to know what He wants us to do, and even to do the things sometimes that maybe I don't even understand why I would do them, except that I know that this is, first of all, if God wants me to do it, without question. We had that in our Sunday school lesson where Peter, the Spirit told Peter to go, and it says he went, and he's saying these men that were supposed to be there, and they were there, and he's like, what do you want here? You're the guys that I'm supposed to meet, but why am I meeting you? He had no idea, according to our lesson, why God was sending him to meet these three men. All he knew, that God said it, and he did it. Are you that willing to go without understanding? I'm not sometimes. I'll be honest with you. I'm not. It's sometimes I want to know some more answers before I just spark out and go on my journey. But as I understand Scripture, all that's important for me to know is that God said it. When we know that God said it, we can feel free to move forward. And it's a walk of faith. That's why they call it a step of faith. A quote I heard this week, it may or may not have anything to do with the message, but it sort of does. But I couldn't help but just reflect on that. And this was the quote. The more that you feel that you are entitled to, the less grateful you will be. I'll read it again. The more that you feel that you are entitled to, the less grateful you will be. And I'm like, that is amazing. That is an amazing, amazing quote. Which brings to mind, that is why a truly born-again, Spirit-filled believer, which you are going to be Spirit-filled if you're born again, that is why a believer who is sold out to Jesus Christ, they're the most happy people in the world. In the midst of extreme distress, poverty, persecution, what have you, as we are sold out to Jesus Christ, people are going to look at you and say, what is it? I do not understand it. This does not make a lick of sense because your circumstances do not line up with the attitude that you have. Too many times, our attitude lines up with our circumstances, doesn't it? It does for me. I mean, if we're honest, we're all there sometimes. I'm having a bad day and I deserve it, and therefore, don't mess with me because I'm having a bad day and it's my right to have one. It comes back to it that something is not being done for me that I think should be done for me when I have that sense of entitlement. And you start looking at it. Look at it in the government. Look at it in our welfare program. You look at the more you give someone that doesn't earn what they have, and the more you give them, you think they're going to be more happy. But they're not. They think they should have more because of, and fill in the blank. That was free. Ephesians chapter 2. In the first chapter, as you recall, I spoke about predestination and explained a little bit what that is. And this morning, we'll get into that here a little bit further down. I'll bring that up. As we know, the Bible was not designated into chapters and verses, so Ephesians chapter 2 really should not be Ephesians chapter 2. It should just be a continuation of chapter 1. Because we tend to sort of make a break, and that's what sort of happens here, but it's really just sort of a continuation of verse 23 when you look at chapter 2, verse 1. And if you would, open your Bibles, because I want to point out several things so that you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 14 in chapter 1 could very well be the verse that we could read and then jump straight into chapter 2, verse 1, and we could skip all of the other verses that are in between that. But we would still get the gist of the meaning, but we would lose a lot of the whole idea of what Paul was trying to express. Because verse 13 to 14 talks about us having trusted, and then the guarantee of our inheritance, and then how verse 1 in chapter 2 says, "And he made you alive." He made you alive. So he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, why wouldn't he just say, "You who are dead in sins"? And I think the connotation here is trespasses and sins would be, trespasses I think would be more of the idea of things that you just kind of mess up on. And they could still be sin. Where sins could be things that you just, that's just how you live. And it might even be deliberate things that you do. These sins. But trespasses can be things where you just, "Oh no, I think I did wrong there." You might do it and you come back later and you're like, "That was wrong." You who are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 says, and listen here, folks. This is talking about you as a born-again believer. This is not talking to people who do not know who Jesus Christ is. Verse 2, "In the which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He is talking about here those that used to walk like this. Those that are not believers in God. Those that do not allow God's life to radiate through them. They have not accepted Jesus into their life and made him Lord and Master. But it says, you were once that person, and you were once that person, and you were once that person. You once walked in the same way. The prince of the power of the air, it's Satan. The prince of the power of the air, he's talking about Satan and his dominion. The prince of the power of the air. And he now works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is alive and well, brothers and sisters. Satan is busy. Let it be no doubt. And he will try to come at us in any way he can. And he will not, and I've said this before, but he will not come to you with two horns and beady red eyes and a real red face and a pointy chin. He's going to come to you as someone who is attractive, someone who has got a good message, someone who is appealing. And you're going to have to say, "Well, yeah, why would..." You have to be alert. Satan is going about deceiving, and he's working through those that are his. And he's going about seeking those of you who are not his, but trying to maybe make you go back into the ways that his people do, that into the realms of darkness, into the works of darkness. When these things come up, it's like, "Well, what does it matter? What's the big deal? I don't know why you're making a fuss about this. Where's it coming from? Why do you do what you do? How do you make your decisions? Is it according to the Prince of Peace or to the Prince of the power of the air and what he desires? Things that we do show. Things that we do matter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." The rest of the Gentiles, meaning those who do not know who Jesus Christ is and who have not received Him. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Have you ever wondered, brothers and sisters, why some of the foolish, crazy decisions are made in our culture, in our government, in people who are up in high esteem, who are very well known? They may be movie stars, they may be politicians, but they make these decisions and you're like, what are you thinking? Why? Why would you? The only answer I have is that we have to go back to Scripture and say, their mind is darkened, their eyes cannot see, they are alienated from God. God has removed Himself from them. He will not allow Himself to be there in their forefront because they have rejected Him. Therefore, these people who we look at and look up to as being intelligent, as being very knowledgeable, they make very crazy, ridiculous decisions that it's like anybody would know better than that. But Satan is a deceiver. And he is one who will darken the mind. Because sometimes we can get angry with people because it's like, what are you thinking? But I think if we come back to the point where we don't just cast them off, but we come back and realize and understand that they're thinking that way because that's the only thing they know. They don't have the life of God within them to where they're living with that expectation of that hope of that eternal life, that kingdom of God that we're going to live forever and ever in heaven. They don't know what that's like. They don't know what that's like to have that peace in their heart because their mind is then darkened. Their understanding is darkened. When we think of it that way, it gives us a little bit pause, for me anyhow, to say, well, I don't understand how that can be that hard, but it helps me understand because Scripture says that that's how it is, that these people will be that way. And so then we can have pity on them, as it were, and try to live our life to lead them to a point to where they could have that relationship with Jesus Christ that I have and that you have. Verse 3 says, "Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in." Among whom we conducted ourselves at one time in. Then it says, "The lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Is it not today that we have this idea that it's like, this is my life, and I'm here, and I should enjoy my life, and I'm supposed to enjoy my life, and life is supposed to be good for me, and I deserve whatever, whatever. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves." This is talk about your former life. Then it says, "The lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of our flesh and of the mind." Fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. When you think of that, if you put it in another way, it would really sound a lot better even, but as you think of fulfilling the desires of what you want to do, of what your mind thinks about that would really think would be fun, and what your body really would enjoy doing, just, man, that, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind. It's like, that's probably the right thing to do. Yeah, sure. We're learning in our Wednesday night with the men, the Valiant Men series, that we can't trust our mind. We can't trust our eyes. We're learning that we have to do certain things as men. And for you ladies, you don't understand that because your mind is wired different than a man. But you just have to understand that that's how men are. And so if we're learning that as men, we have to make a decision to not fulfill the desire of our eyes or the desire of our flesh in that arena. Although it feels good, it's like, wow, this. And we go out in the world around us and we hear these ungodly men on the jobs talking, and they're talking about the ungodly things that they're doing, but they're enjoying themselves in these vile, sinful, perverted relationships. And I don't even say it's not even that they're not relationships, but you understand what I'm saying. I don't know what the other word would be. And they would look at us, and that's one of Satan's tricks, is they would look at us and say, why don't you go out and have fun? Isn't that, wouldn't you just love to go have some fun too? And so many times we kind of just like, well, you know, I'll just kind of get away from that. And rather than confront it and say, I don't even need that. It's not that I'm so much better than you, but I have somebody who is controlling me, and it's not just my mind and just my eyes and my body and its desires. How many people who fulfill the desires of their heart, and we hear that so much, it's okay if you feel the desires of your heart as long as your heart is pure. But how many people just live their life and they fulfill the desires and the things that they want of themselves, and at the end of their life, or as they get close to the end of their life is one miserable, wretched piece of existence. We see it over and over and over again, and somehow I think that I could do those same things and my result will be different. That's called foolishness. But if we can somehow recognize Scripture that it is what it is and that it is 100% truth, and that we program our minds, first of all, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we program our minds to know that if Bible says that this is not good, that you should not do it, then we won't do it. Totally taking the side of what I really want to do in the flesh. And that's not easy. That's not easy for men, and it's not easy for women. But it's in different arenas. We all face those challenges. And we have decisions that we have to make. But the rewards and the benefits that we reap and face, even in this life, when we obey God's word and we follow that through, are phenomenal. Let aside the fact of what we can know that we'll experience when we leave this earth in death. But yet we have to keep talking about that because we are in the flesh. And this morning you can have good resolve that you're going to go ahead and you're going to be that person that God wants you to be. But you know what? This is only going to be a 30 or 40 minute segment here. You've been in church this morning maybe for 2 hours. But you've got 7 more days with 24 hours in each day. 6 more days, I'm sorry. To fill out. Until you meet back here again on Sunday. We have to be determined. We have to be in relationship with God. We have to be into His Word. And we need to be in relationship with each other because we need each other. We need to hold each other accountable. And that's not because I don't trust you, but it's because I know how I am. We need each one to mind my business. And we don't like that, do we? In this world especially that we live in, it seems like we have this thing, well, it's none of your business what I do. We cannot live victorious as God intended when we have that kind of an attitude. Verse 4, but God. So he describes all this bad of what I just talked about. Then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. His mercy and his love took over. when he sent Jesus. God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants us to be in relationship with him. God does not need me to be in relationship with him in order for him to be God and in order for him to be complete. But he desires us. That should humble me. And it does. That God wants to be in relationship with each one of us. The Bible says that he wants us all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, again, those sins that just kind of slip up on us. Because we're dead. We have no way of controlling that, as it were. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Here's where someone that would preach predestination would say, well, see there, right there's a verse. God made you alive, and it's nothing that you've done. Because it says, we're not saved by any works that we'll see later. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Okay, stop and listen. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'm going to add that verse onto the bottom here. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That is a part of verse 5, although it's not in verse 5. But as this chapter 2 and chapter 1, they're merged together. And I think, as I said before, I think Paul, just as he spoke, having revelation from God, he would try to describe, and I think he would get frustrated because it's like, I just can't describe this. But it talks about us having trusted. After we hear the word of truth, God's word, the gospel of your salvation. It's a personal thing. Your salvation, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ and you receiving it and accepting it, knowing that you're unworthy, knowing that I'm unworthy. Verse 5, there's a word. The word together. Look at it. Verse 6, there is a word, together. In verse 6, there's another word, together. Verse 6 says, let's go back to verse 5, middle there. He made us alive together with Christ. Then verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now watch. I'm going to read those verses again, and I'm going to leave out the word together. Verse 5, he says, he made us alive with Christ. Still a good verse, right? Verse 6, and he raised us up and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why do you think those three words are in there, that one word is in there three times? I think there's a reason in there. Is like, it has to do with relationship. You that are married, how much relationship do you have when you're apart? How much relationship do you have? You can have relationship when you're apart. You can call, you can write, you can FaceTime, whatever. But when you are in relationship and there's extended periods of not being together, the relationship sort of tends to go south. And for sure you can't have as good a relationship you shouldn't have as good a relationship when you're apart as when you're together. And if you do, then we have another discussion here. But when we're together in relationship, that has a different kind of a feeling. It has a feeling that I need you, you need me. That's why we meet together. That's why, as good as Harold is at live streaming, it's not the same if I just stay at home and watch it on my computer on the Sunday morning service. But we come together to build each other up, to encourage each other. And who knows what ways that you have that you encourage someone else, and you have ways that you encourage that you don't even know that you're doing it. But it's by being together. And that's what Christ desires us. He made us sit together with Christ. He made us sit together in heavenly places. I think there's something to be noted on those words there, the word together. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches, verse 7, of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of it. Again, you could take the word exceeding out of there, and it would still be a powerful verse. But I think it's one of those words that Paul, again, is just saying, I don't know how to say this, so I'll put the word exceeding in there. Another place in Scripture he talks about exceedingly abundantly. He's able to exceedingly abundantly all that we are able to ask or think. To even think. As we live our life on this earth, as we have a life that is not about me, but it's about relationship with Christ. And not doing what I want to do, but doing what I know I should do. And then, even as we face, as I mentioned, the end of our life, we can look back and say, it wasn't easy. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was really tough. Sometimes I didn't know how I was going to make it the next day. Sometimes I didn't know how I was going to make it the next hour. We face those times. But when we are faithful and we come to the end of our life, we can look back and say, God was faithful every time, period. That's what that verse is saying. Now he's saying, but that in the ages to come. We were at a family reunion, and the ages to come, are 160 years that we're at now from the time my grandfather was born. And we're still talking about him. We had 300 and something people get together and talk about him. I shared with the school kids on Wednesday morning, is your name going to be worth something 160 years later that people are going to talk about and that I'll even write a book about? Your life makes a difference. The way you live makes a difference. The way you live will make a difference while you live. The way you live will make a difference when you die. The way you live will make a difference after you're dead and gone 100 years, good or bad. And that can help us, brothers and sisters, to live in relationship with Christ and according to His Word in such a way that instead of me doing the things that I want to do, that I stop and give pause and recognize, first of all, I've been bought with a price. But I still have that sin nature that I want to sin, left to myself. But that we can stop, we can give pause and to think about our wife or our husband, our children, our grandchildren. What will they have to say about me when I'm dead and gone? When Jerry Stalsus, that name comes up. But so often we don't think of that. We think just of who I am and what I want. It's how we're made. But short of God's grace and God's work in our life by us having committed ourselves to Him completely, we're pretty helpless to do it any other way. There's no way you can get everything out of a passage. I know, Elvin, when you shared in going through some of the books, it's like you just have to say this and this, but even after you get done saying everything you think you should say, you can still go back and start all over again because that's God's word. So, you know, we could say we're skimming the surface, even this morning again. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, predestination people would come at you and say, right, there's your verse again. But what I'm telling you is you cannot use one verse theology. You have to use Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture in order to get what Scripture is trying to say. We have been saved by grace through faith. But it's that word, through faith. And it talks about who we once were, but now through faith that we believed. That's what it's talking about, is that when we give ourselves to Christ. And it has nothing to do with you cleaning yourself up to a certain point in order that you can now get saved. God doesn't want that. He wants you to come wretched, dirty as you are in repentance, and He'll save you. But I'm here to tell you, I believe probably there's milliseconds that go by and there will be a change in your life. There will be some kind of a change once you have that commitment. There will be works that will start showing in your life. But it has nothing to do with your salvation, that you have to do works in order to be saved. But people say, well, it's what's in the heart that counts. And that is a very true statement. And you know what? It shows. That's the scary part. It shows. When someone tells me that, it's like, that's the problem we're having here. Your heart's showing. We need to do some surgery. We need to do some bypass surgery or something. For we are His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. When you say that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, your Master, you are now responsible to Him. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what you want at this point anymore. You are here to honor Him because you are His workmanship. You said you would give your... And He will not accept us except that we will totally give of ourselves to Him completely. Does it show that you are His workmanship? But it says that He prepared beforehand. What in the world does prepared beforehand mean? Back before the ages of time, it could be that God knew that you were going to be you and you were going to be you. And He desired to have relationship with you at such a time as this. This has nothing to do with me. But the other night, and I'm going to close here with 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We were at Olive Garden, eating. Waitress came up to take our drink order. You know what she did? She took our wine glasses and never asked us. She took them off the table. After she left, I was like, did you know what she just did? I'd never seen that happen before, I don't think, at Olive Garden. They usually ask, who got this special wine? Was it something that I did? Probably not, because I had just got there. So I was just a goofy guy with no hair. Somebody before me made an impression on that lady. Somehow, way, shape, or form, that she knew somehow either, and it could be because of the way my wife looked. Maybe it was because of the way I looked. That there's no use asking these people. I'm not making a big statement about that. I'm just saying, she took our wine glasses without checking with us. Would there be times that you would face something like that and you're like, hey! Don't you take my glasses? people know you better than you think. People are watching you. They know the workmanship that is supposed to be in you. Even non-believers, they know. They know what you're supposed to believe. They know the way you're supposed to act. Stand for prayer, please. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Can you do that this week? Can you help me to do that this week? Can you help your brother and your sister do that this week? Are you willing this week to make that whatever you do, that you would not be a stumbling block to another member of your family, which is your family? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have made us creatures who desire fellowship, who desire relationship, and I pray, God, this morning through this message, you would speak to each one of us because of what your word tells us. Thank you, Lord, for Scripture and for the way it is so powerful and it's so moving in our lives. Would you go with us as we face this next week? Help us, God, to be sold out to you in every area of our life as we live, as we work, as we go to the gas station, as we go to the grocery store, as we're at home, at the job. Help us, God, that we'd be mindful of who you are, and that we are yours, and that we've been bought with a price. Would you be glorified through our lives this week? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.